Well, we're going to take another look at Thessalonians here. We're almost finished this liturgical year. I'm looking forward to seeing what year B has in the same way that I do every year around this time. And it's not that I'm ever tired of a liturgical year or lectionary year, but they each have their own characters. And I quite like B. I'm looking forward to that a lot. And as I was looking at our texts for this week, I realized that what I began last week to, in one sense, in Thessalonians, I was just going to finish this week, because there's obviously a number of themes going through Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, a place I've always wanted to visit, by the way. Hopefully get there someday. But and the one of the themes that keeps coming up is, what do we do with the end of things? And what do we do with death and dying? Because they're realities. And Paul talks about a couple of mistakes that the early believers made, that they weren't going to die before Jesus returned, and whatever that looks like. And it's a book that we go to frequently for comfort at times such as funerals and things, as we get reassurance of God's ongoing connection with us that transcends death, which is a comfort to, well, certainly to most of us, certainly to me. And in this part, in chapter 5, Paul is talking about this end of everything. And he begins by saying, "And now, sisters and brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And Paul is answering a question that may or may not have been asked, and it's the same question that I'm looking at today. Does it matter when? Does it matter when God comes back, when everything is wrapped up and the world is returned to perfection, however that all works? We see lots of very dramatic images of what it might be like in both the Old Testament and the New. And there's a small impression in there somehow that if we could just be clever enough, we'd know exactly when all of this would happen. But we won't. And does it matter? Well, and it's one of those yes and no things, but it's almost a trick question. Does it matter? Well, yes, it does matter. If there's a question of whether it will happen or not, one of the things that helps us realize that things are going to occur is when they're on the schedule, when they're on the calendar, when they have due dates. One of the most terrible things you can do as a teacher is to tell students to pick their own due date. Or worse yet, to tell them that everything is due the last day of the semester. Oh, you're just guaranteeing late nights if any sleep happens at all. Because we function better when we have deadlines and when we know what's going to happen. So it does matter when, not from the perspective of the day we put it on the calendar, but that we know it will happen. Because there's nothing wrong with having open-ended dates. The fact that something will happen eventually without knowing exactly when is still more comforting than just being in some kind of a mess of something may or may not happen sometime. These don't function well with that. And so one of the things Paul is helping us to realize is that, yes, this will happen. But the other thing is that when we're asking the question, does it matter when? Well, the answer is no, it doesn't matter when, as long as we've settled the whether it will happen or not. As I've shared before, a friend of mine summed up this notion, I think, as well as anything, when he said, when you're thinking of the end times, you are always in your end times, because eventually you're going to end. And if Jesus returns tomorrow or in 100 years, it shouldn't affect what we're doing today particularly. If God gave you the insight that he was going to return at any particular time, and it changed what you're doing now, then maybe you're not doing what you should be doing now already, which is a way to think about things. Don't let it... Apparently, I've been in the mindset of dealing with college students. Don't let this idea crush you with responsibility, because it tended to them. And I guess they've been on my mind more lately as I've connected with and reconnected with some of them. Paul reminds us in this passage of who we are. And who we are comes as an outcome of the realization that God is going to return. And what Paul talks about, and what's more interesting in many ways in this passage of Scripture, is where he talks about we are children of the day. We are a particular kind of people. And as I was looking in this particular Bible that I use here because of the Lord's print and all that, but I've used it in various places, and I'm always interested to see what I've circled and underlined and highlighted. And every once in a while I look at it and think, what was going on that I thought that was important ever? I've occasionally even underlined things in the notes below, and I just think, well, those, just some guy came up with those. But one of the things that struck me again as I was looking at this is down in verse 8, where Paul says, but since we belong to the day, that's that children of the day part, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And I realized at some point, and I obviously fall into it at least now and then as many of these things, but I often put the cart before the horse there. And what is easy to do is to read that as, because we're self-controlled, because we've put on faith and love as a breastplate, and because we have the hope of salvation as a helmet, because of all those things, then we belong to the day. And that's backwards. That's not what Paul says, and that's not how it works anywhere. Because until you belong to the day, you can't do those things in any meaningful sort of way. And the problem with putting those things backwards is similar to the same kind of problem that we have when we get so caught up in when these things might actually happen, is we start losing sight of how this actually works. We didn't somehow take it upon ourselves to become self-controlled, put on faith and love, and some kind of a hope of salvation, and then because of that, then move into the day. To sort of collapse the metaphor, we didn't do a whole bunch of things and then move into a relationship with God through Jesus because of those things that we did. It goes the other way around. The relationship comes first. It always comes first. Because it's through that relationship that we then become these children of the day, as other translations put it. When we move into this relationship with God, when we understand that Jesus came to demonstrate for us what it means to be in a relationship with God as a human being, as we become more and more aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, helping us to make these decisions, that's when we realize that we are making decisions that we might not have made before, or might not have made at all. Because we've been changed into the kind of people who make these decisions. We don't make these decisions and then become this kind of person. Now, it's not as clear and sort of punctiliar, a linear process as all of that, but we can't lose sight of the fact that God reached out to us first and enabled us to respond to his reaching out, and because of that, we then became the people that we are now and that we are becoming. If we lose sight of that, we start having this feeling that we have to be able to explain everything. And we start having this feeling that we have to know how everything works and in what order everything works before we can do anything. And it certainly isn't the case for everyone, but I think for some people who are desperately concerned about exactly when Jesus might return, they write books about it and they study it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that in and of itself. But I sometimes think that what people are doing there, as much as anything, are trying to give themselves a reason to behave in ways that they should be behaving anyway. And I'm certainly not in any position to talk about anybody's relationship with God. But I find that the closer I am with God, the less important it is when he comes back. And that could just be my experience. But I've talked to others who've had something similar, that if you came of age at a particular time, particularly in Western Canadian evangelicalism, there was a lot of efforts made to convince you to move into this relationship, honestly through fear, through fire and brimstone kinds of preachers. And there was a series of movies that came out that just scared the liver out of a whole generation of people and all of that. And when I talk to many of those people, what they say is that as they became more convinced that God loved them and had reached out to them first, they became less afraid and closer to God at the same time. And they're concerned that Jesus might return tomorrow or the next day or the next day became less of a concern and eventually became less of an issue. We can live our lives working towards a hope, without knowing when that hope is going to be realized, because all of us do. For those of us who have been granted the gift of children, it's not that we live out through our children and our grandchildren and on of that, but we're aware that we are building into them something that will continue to grow beyond our lifespan. We don't give up on our grandchildren because we might die before they graduate or become whatever it is we most want them to become, because we don't need to see it to work towards it. I don't need to be guaranteed that I'll see Jesus return with a sound of a trumpet, as one of the images we have, as sort of a thief in the night, these other images that we have. I don't need to see that to know it's coming and to be encouraged by its coming. Some days, I really hope I do, but that's usually because I'm tired of looking at this particular problem I can't solve. And I just think, oh, it'd be so much easier if Jesus just came and I didn't have to try and figure this out. But when I'm not in that frame of mind, when I'm in my better frames of mind, it doesn't matter when. Because I'm fully convinced of the if. There's no, will Jesus come back or not? There's none of that. I have no worries anymore that this is all there is. And eventually the universe will just peter out and there will be nothing left. I have no question about that. But I don't have to witness it with my own eyes to take the encouragement from that. And part of it is because I see the reality of the risen Christ in my life on a regular basis and in the lives of those people around me. I see the difference that Jesus has made in your lives, the lives of my children, even when sometimes they're under the impression that Jesus hasn't made a lot of difference. I can see it. And I take hope there. And I don't have to have the ultimate and complete consummation of everything to keep moving forward. I look forward to that day. Whether I live to see it or not is irrelevant. I still look forward to it. We were talking about sports metaphors before. There's a whole generation of people, two or three generations of people, that lived in hope that the Chicago Cubs would someday win the World Series again, and they did. And that hope kept them going, and a trivial thing. So how much more should the sure and certain hope we have that God will return, that this world will be made perfect in a way that we will see with our eyes if we live to that time? Does it matter when? No, it doesn't matter when. It's coming, and that's all that matters. And that's where we take our encouragement this day and every day, in that sure and certain hope that when Christ comes, we'll all know, and at last, all things will be made ultimately well. Amen.